Morning. Good music today. Our scripture reading today is, let's get these out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good for one another and for all people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity to be here, listen to your word. Lord, we just pray for Pastor Craig as he gives this message today, and we just ask that you open our hearts and minds, and we ask for this in your name. Amen.
Finishing up 1 Thessalonians today. No, as I've mentioned, I'm going to spend a bit of time in this second half of chapter 5. We actually have, Lord willing, several more weeks in it, because what Paul is describing here is how to have vitality in a local church. And we began talking about this last week, but vitality, by definition, is the capacity to continue in meaningful and purposeful life. And that's what we want for local church fellowships here and all over the world, that they would continue in a meaningful and purposeful, spiritual, God-glorifying life. As a local church, our spiritual vitality is what keeps us alive and growing as a local body. And without it, without that spiritual vitality, a local church will diminish and could even die. I told you briefly last week about a church in Wyoming that is just an empty shell building. And now it stands as a monument to what could kill a local church. But right here in the U.S., there are buildings all over the place that can seat 500 plus people, and there might be a dozen or two in that body, in that local church. And as we look around the world, there are monuments like that all over. Just in Europe alone, there are more church buildings like that, more numerous than I want to count. There are hundreds, literally hundreds, of empty church buildings in Europe. Many of them today are being converted to other things like museums and theaters, and I even heard skate parks. So a lot of them are just being torn down completely. Local bodies that have lost their spiritual vitality, sometimes through poor leadership, not teaching the Word of God, some through the rebellion of people even. Well, that is a place that I never want to go. And this letter ends with a to-do list, really, designed to promote vitality, spiritual vitality in a local church. Last week we began looking at the category, the first category of this to-do list, and we noted that for a local church to have vitality, it must also have harmony. There must be a mutually beneficial relationship between the leadership of the local church and the people. Leaders must work. They must tend and teach the people the Word of God. And the people must value, love, and respect their leaders. Biblical harmony must exist for a local church to continue in that meaningful, purposeful, spiritual life. The second category we're going to look at, our category this morning, is remedy. Remedy is vital. Remedy, by definition, is the relieving, treating, or correcting of a disorder or weakness. And we can relate to that readily with our physical bodies, can't we? I know a young man that when he was a teenager, to me, he always just looked just completely skinny and weak. And he just never looked very healthy. Kind of had a pale complexion, and he just looked like he was frail, like he could break at any minute. And he never looked healthy to me, and that was actually confirmed at one point in his life where he actually began having a couple seizures, and it turned out that he actually had, they didn't even know it, he had type 1 diabetes. And while it was untreated, his body was very unhealthy and frail and really in a lot of danger. But as soon as that one issue was corrected in his life, not only did he begin to look better, but his energy level began to skyrocket, and so did his body mass. He really began growing. In fact, today he is, next to myself, one of the most buff people I know. But no, I need that weight loss program in early August, just like many of us. But remedy by definition is the relieving, treating, or correcting of a disorder or weakness. And just like a physical body, a local church body can and will have some weaknesses. Some spiritual health issues will arise from time to time. And if they are not remedied, they can grow into issues that can literally destroy a local church. If they are remedied correctly, they can promote vitality and strength in a local church. And that is why Paul, right here to this church at Thessalonica, is exhorting them, urging them really, to deal with disorders as they come up. Know that they will come up. They will. But the problem is if they're left unchecked, that's where they'll grow into something that could become out of control and very detrimental. But Paul says, know that these things will come up and deal with them as they do. For a local church body to continue in a meaningful, purposeful spiritual life, remedy is vital. Remedy is vital. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we're actually going to look at five remedies that can keep a local church body living vitally and thriving. Let me read to you verse 14 again. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And we find the first four right in that verse. But the first one, the first remedy, is for those who are unruly. And here it is. Warn them. Warn the unruly. If we see someone who is being unruly, and I'll describe that word in just a second here, but if we see someone who is being unruly, warn them about it. Warn them that continuing down this path is going to cause you and this local church body some problems. Now, your translation might have the word idle there, okay? Warn those who are idle. But it speaks of those people who will either just kind of doing their own thing, okay, or they aren't following leadership, or they may even be rebelling against the leadership of a local church. And it's connected closely to the harmony that we talked about last week, all right? But here we are told to admonish or warn those who cause this disharmony. If you have ever had the privilege of teaching a group of small children, you know that as soon as one little boy, and it usually is the little boys, starts stirring up a little bit of trouble and gaining a little bit of attention as a result of it, it doesn't take long for other children to get on board. And if left unchecked, it doesn't take long for a classroom to become chaotic. Is that true, teachers? All right, that's been true right in my own family, okay? But anyway, the disorder here is discord. That's the disorder that we're talking again. These are people in the church who are not recognizing those who have been called into leadership positions. They fail to value them, fail to love them, fail to respect their position. And through that lack of respect or even disrespect, they cause discord in a local body. What might that look like? Well, apathy. Just doing my own thing. I just really just don't care. Apathy, laziness, carelessness, complaining, criticism, gossip, impatience, disobedience, dissension. That's even leading others deliberately down that path. That is doing things that are directly against what that particular local church stands for and how it operates. The disorder is this cause, and it can and will happen from time to time. Know that. But if left unchecked, it can grow into bitterness and division and complete chaos in a local church. The disorder is discord. The remedy is reproving. Now, reproving is a gentle, informational warning that comes the instant discord is observed. It is a warning that really, it clearly describes the destructiveness of something and the consequences of continuing down that path. It denotes a warning, really, the reproving denotes a warning that really, it puts common sense into the head and heart of the one you're warning, the hearer. So that in the best interest of not only themselves, but the entire local church body, they'll stop sowing that discord. In Galatians 5:15, it says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." In Philippians 2:14, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse generation." It's us being different from the world. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Warning the unruly is a remedy that can keep vitality in the local church. Secondly, this morning is comfort the faint-hearted. That's the next thing in our list there in verse 14. Comfort the faint-hearted. If we see one who is faint-hearted, comfort them. These, by the way, are a duty. These things we're looking at, this to-do list, is for all of us. It's just not for me or Mark or Roger. It's for all of us. If we see one who is unruly, warn them. If we see one who is faint-hearted, comfort them. That word faint-hearted literally means small-spirited. They're small-spirited. Now, when we think of someone who is spirited, we think of someone who is brave and bold in adventure, willing to step out in even to the unknown and do what many others won't do. In a biblical sense, they are completely trusting in God as they do what they're doing. Well, one who is small-spirited is one who he's timid. And they're worried and fearful about all of those things that might happen to them if they venture away from where they're comfortable. Now, I think by nature, we are all small-spirited. We have fears, don't we? What would you rather do? Would you rather sit here and listen to me, or would you go out and rather share the gospel with a stranger? What brings more fear? Where are you more comfortable? Now, if you're weighing the boredom of sitting and listening to me versus going out, don't leave. Or you get the illustration, though, okay? That staying where we're comfortable rather than doing what may bring us some discomfort or fear, that's being faint-hearted. That is timid, small-spirited. The disorder here really is dread. The disorder is dread. Dread is the fear of things that might happen. All right? If I go and share the gospel with a stranger, they might reject me. Or worse yet, they might even get mad at me. Dread is the fear of things that might happen. These are those who think of all the things that might happen to them if they leave the safety and comfort of where they are right now. It's been said that about 90% of the things that we worry about are things that have not yet happened and probably never will. They never will. Well, in the context of things that will promote vitality in the local church, that's what we're describing here in our passage. This worry, this dread, will keep a believer from being part of that vitality. It will keep a believer from taking on ministries in the church. It will keep a believer from evangelizing. It will keep a believer from being used of God as God wants. And really, dread, fear, worry, whatever you want to call it, is an expression. It's an expression of our lack of faith in God. That's what it is. That's what it is. And if left unchecked, that can actually become contagious. Complacency, comfort. That's contagious. It can paralyze a local church. The disorder is dread. The remedy is reminding. Reminding. The best way to comfort or encourage one who is faint-hearted or small-spirited is to remind them of how big their God is. Remind them of how big their God is. The word comfort or encourage means that we, as the less fearful one, comes alongside that person as both an example and a reminder. Reminding them that the same God that saved you will keep you. Reminding them that our great God not only hears our prayers, but desires to answer those prayers, reminding them that God loves us and will only give us what is the absolute best for us, reminding them that the absolute safest place that a believer can be is right where God wants them, doing what God wants them to do. Whether that is in the midst of persecution, or the comfort of our own church family, God has promised us eternal life through Christ Jesus, and remind them, trust in Him. Trust in Him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Hebrews 13:6 says, "So then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Comforting the faint-hearted is a remedy that can keep vitality in the local church. The third thing we're going to look at here this morning is uphold the weak. That's number 3 in verse 14 there. If you see one who is weak, uphold them. This particular weakness that this passage is describing concerns really what sin is and the discernment of it. Those who lack enough understanding about God and His Word, that is the weak that we're talking about here. When I was really small, my grandma had a garden in her backyard. And in that garden, she had some currant bushes. You know what a currant is? Yep. Those of you that are from around here, you may not even know what a berry is, but because they need moisture to grow. Okay. But anyway, she had currant bushes, and I love currants. I love them. Even as a little kid, I love them. But as she walked me out to her garden, and she did this actually a couple times afterwards as well, as she walked me out to the garden, she showed me 2 kinds of very similar berries, okay, that she had right in her garden and right close to them. And the first berry that she showed me were the currants. And she showed me that they're slightly transparent. She allowed me to identify them. She said they're slightly transparent, and when you squeeze them, they pop like a little water balloon, and they're really juicy and tart, and my mouth is just watering as I'm describing it to you. But she showed me these, and then she walked me over to another berry, and she showed me this one was also red. And she showed me that it's kind of hard and it's not transparent at all. And she showed me the leaves, they're kind of prickly. They were holly berries. And she told me, now, these are the currants, you can eat these. These are holly berries, you cannot. She showed me how to identify them because these over here will kill you. The holly berries, they are very poisonous. Okay? And until that moment, I lacked understanding. Okay? But she upheld the weak. She upheld the weak. In our passage, the weak are those who lack enough understanding about God and His Word to know what sin is and what isn't. Now, I'll just tell you, before we get to the disorder here, I will tell you that I think that we know more about sin than oftentimes we let on. All right, we know more about that. We have, even before Christ, we have a conscience. All right, but here's the disorder. The disorder is discernment, or I should say a lack thereof. And this is most common with new believers, understandably. Babes in Christ. And that really, in a way, is who Paul is addressing in this letter. It's understandable that they would know less about this. They need time in God's Word and learning about God and who He is. And the more they know, the better they will be able to discern sin. But the point I want to make here about this disorder is it comes with those who are weak in the area of discerning sin, but really, they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. The weak are those who are most susceptible to sin. And it goes without saying that any sin tolerated in a believer's life, any sin that is accepted and practiced in a believer's life or in a local church, even undiscerned sin, even if we don't know it, can harm it. It can harm it. The Bible says it will spread like leaven in bread. Here's the remedy. The remedy is reinforcement. Your translation, like mine, might read uphold or maybe even help. But the word means to add support to the one who is weak. Reinforcement. You don't know what sin is. You don't know that's sin. Well, let me show you. Let me show you what God's Word says about it. That's what you and I should be doing for one another. In 1 John 3:4, it says that sin is lawlessness. It's any transgression against the laws or commandments that God has given to us in His Word. 1 John 5:17 says all unrighteousness is sin. Anything that we do that is short of God's righteousness, short of God's perfection, short of God's goodness, that's sin. In 1 Peter 1:16, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Sin is anything that falls short of the holy character and nature of God. Contrary to God's nature, contrary to God's word, if it could displease him and bring his name blemish, that is sin. And reinforcement, this upholding, this helping, is the teaching of God's word to those who are weak. We wonder sometimes why local churches around the world and in our country are dying. Well, it's because sin is not being discerned. Sin, in many places, is not even being taught. They're eating poison berries. Many churches are not teaching their congregation about the seriousness of sin, and rather tolerating it and accepting it. And while they may be growing in numbers, I mean, that is anything that's popular, you're not going to talk about sin. Well, I'll go there, all right? They may be growing in numbers, but they are not growing in vitality. They as a whole are sick and weak. And here Paul is saying, don't do that. Uphold the weak. Show them, teach them God's word. The fourth remedy that we come to is be patient with all. As we nurture the spiritual maturing, as we help and uphold them, as we warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, we're told here to be patient with all of them. Be patient with the spiritual growth of all of these. Note where they are in their spiritual life and walk and act accordingly. There was a video that I watched on YouTube just recently. I'm sure it's posted elsewhere as well. But it's of an elderly man walking his dog. And it's just a little dog. But he's a really old man, okay? And he is walking down a city sidewalk really slow. His dog is on a leash, and I'm talking really slow. We're talking several seconds per step. The video is not that long, thankfully. And you might expect that this little dog on a leash is just pulling, wanting to go. But that's not the case. This little dog, literally, as this elderly man is walking ever so slow, this little dog who has really short legs and quick steps takes two steps and then stops and waits. Takes two steps, stops, and waits. In fact, I think there's at one point the dog actually sits down for a minute. And there's no tension on the leash. The leash is loose. What the epitome of patience, right? If I were that dog, that poor old man. But anyway, the disorder is deficiency, okay? And in the context of our passage, the deficiency is spiritual maturity. Their spiritual maturing is lacking or a little bit slower than it could or even perhaps should be. Now that alone, unaddressed in a local church, will be cause for diminished vitality, okay? Slow or no maturing spiritually, obviously, could be a cause. But the real point being made in this fourth point is the remedy. The remedy is restraint. Restraint. Believers will grow at differing rates. Know that. And don't get impatient. Do not think that we can force or drag someone into growth and spiritual maturity. They have to go at their timetable. And impatience on the part of us or leadership can actually cause, this impatience can actually cause a lack of vitality in a local church. We might knock a person right over. set them back instead of helping them to move forward. I've mentioned before, and I can't remember if I did it during a Sunday sermon or Wednesday evening Bible study, but one of my first opportunities to teach an adult Sunday school class, a short series, as I look back on that now, there were things that I taught in that short series that I probably should have had more understanding about before I even broached the topic. And as a result, I said some things, and I remember them. I said some things that were biblically incorrect. All right? But my pastor, he didn't get impatient with me. He showed restraint. He showed grace. And instead of calling me out in the middle of the class and saying, "Craig, you are wrong. All right? That is completely wrong. You should have known better than that." Instead of saying things like that, in fact, I remember one time vividly, he raised his hand and I called on him. He says, "So, Craig, what you're trying to say?" And then he would take my words and say it correctly, okay? That was one time. But other times, after the class, he would just pull me aside and very gently show me, you know, "Let me show you what God's word says on what you..." And he would give me the opportunity to come back the following week and correct what I said. That was patience. That was gracious. That showed restraint. That was a teaching moment for me. And had he done it differently, it could have really set me back. It could have been embarrassing, humiliating. But instead, it nurtured my growth. People grow at differing rates, and we need to do everything that we can to nurture that growth in one another. And as long as they are growing, be patient with all. Patience is a remedy for those who are lacking and a sign of spiritual vitality in a local church. James 1:4 says, "Let patience have its perfect work." The last remedy we're going to look at this morning pertains to those who have been hurt, mistreated, or cheated, even perhaps by a brother or sister in Christ. And here it is: pursue what is good. Pursue what is good. Let me read to you verse 15. It says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all." It's one thing for a believer to be hurt, mistreated, and cheated by the world. We should expect that, all right? But it's all the more painful when it comes from another believer. But the point being made here, especially in the local church, is either way, the best remedy for evil is good. The best remedy for evil is good. I can tell you from personal experience, and it's been quite a few years ago now, but River Valley Bible Church was severely slandered by a young person who was in our youth group, and they did it on a social media website for the world to see. And there were several waves of slander that went through, each one a bit more harsh. Each one was actually, there was some that they got to the point of being disgusting. And each one made my blood boil just a little bit hotter. And oh, did I want to retaliate. Oh, did I want to retaliate. I even wrote the words on this social media website, but I never posted them, and I'm glad I didn't, because only a short time later, the slander stopped. The person actually apologized for it, unfortunately not on that social media website, but personally. But it presented more opportunities to minister to that person. I just continued, and there were several others involved. They just continued to love them. I didn't like them at all, but I loved them. The disorder here is depravity. Depravity is the captivity and capacity to sin. And know that believers, know that people, believers and unbelievers alike, have a depraved nature. Therefore, evil will happen in the church. We may be slandered, we may be gossiped about, we may be cheated, we may be tempted. Because of man's depraved nature, evil will happen in the church. But also know that our natural response, what we will want to do, is to repay evil with evil because we are depraved too. That will not remedy anything. That will only amplify the disorder. What is it Mom used to say? Two wrongs don't make a right. Yeah. Right? So how does one best right or wrong? Well, the remedy is righteousness. A right is the best way to right a wrong, because when you wrong a wrong, it's not right, right? Listen to a few passages of Scripture. Proverbs 13, 2 and 3. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And that pertains to not only the initiator of the evil, but the retaliator of the evil. Romans 12, 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there are some biblical guidelines concerning how to best deal with evil and sin in the church. And they are designed to bring about what is the very best for not only the sinner, but the local church, the congregation. And I'm not going to go into the details of that this morning, but it's all about pursuing what is good, best, for everyone involved. Here's the bottom line concerning this last point, pursuing what is good, okay? Pursuing what is good will always be what is best for us and best for those to whom we do it. Always. For a local church body to live in vitality, disorders, weaknesses, spiritual health issues will arise, but they also must be remedied when they do. And so this morning, we have been taught a little bit about how to do that, okay? So that when we do see them arise, we will know exactly how to remedy them. It's kind of like a first aid class for the spiritual wellness of a local church body. I've never had the opportunity, I don't know if I'd call it an opportunity, the need to perform the Heimlich maneuver, all right? But I learned it all the way back in elementary school, back when it was first kind of became popular in the 70s. And it seemed like every year in health class, we were taught this procedure so that if you see someone choking on something, you could do this maneuver and help them out, maybe even save a life. And just so you know, I know the maneuver, so go ahead, choke. I'll save you, all right? I will do it. I know what to look for, and I know how to treat it when it happens. In fact, I just recently learned that Dr. Henry Heimlich himself, who formally instituted the procedure, performed it in an emergency situation for the very first time back in May of this year. At 96 years old, he finally got to use what he had popularized for the past 40 years. He knew what to watch for, and he treated it as soon as he saw it, and it saved a life. When we see someone who is unruly, warn them. It's your job. It's your responsibility. It's your duty as their brother and sister in Christ. When you see someone who is unruly, warn them. When you see someone who is faint-hearted, comfort them. Show them, remind them how big their God is. When you see someone who is weak, uphold them. When you see someone who is growing, be patient. And when you see someone who is evil, do what is good. Good for all. It's like first aid, and you're the first on the scene. You might save the life of a local church. James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." By being the body of Christ and watching out for one another, we can have vitality in it. A healthy, strong, local body. It can stop these issues from spreading. But let's close in prayer this morning. Father, as we look at this passage here this morning and the many and vast details that the Apostle Paul is giving the church at Thessalonica and really giving to us, I pray that we understand, first of all, that we are not just bystanders in this place we call the local church, that we are just not seat warmers, placeholders, Lord, but you have us individually here for a reason. Lord, that you want us to grow not only in our relationship with you, but our understanding of you, and that you want to use us as we gain that understanding. That you want us to be a part of the lives around us, to be a part of the life sitting next to us in that chair. That you want us to be a body in this local community that is strong, vital, healthy, that stands out. And Lord, that each of us play a part in that. So Lord, I pray that as we see perhaps these issues arise in our brother's life, in our sister's life, in our congregation, that we would very quickly and lovingly address those issues. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be an intricate and important part of this body we call the church. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which empowers us. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are and that we can trust in you to do it all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.